Beloved congregation, the occasion of baptism is an occasion about promises. We just witnessed the ceremony, the sacrament, when the parents stood and made a promise that they would raise their child in the Lord's ways, a promise to instruct him in biblical truth. And that's a promise for which they and all parents need abundant grace and help and forgiveness in for much sin. And yet it is a promise. But then there is the prior and the primary promise that is in view on this occasion. And that promise is the promise of God coming in covenant to Dawson and at one time to us all, saying, I will be your God. This is an occasion about promises. At the beginning of the book of 2 Peter, there you also find words about promises. And you may want to turn there for a moment as I will spend a few minutes in this text before we come back to Psalm 81. 2 Peter chapter 1, at verse 2 and following. Peter there writes, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There's a reference to promises. Let's stop there and think about what it says. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us these promises. Whereby what? What is the whereby referring back to? Well, the whereby refers back to the knowledge of him that has called us. These promises are given through the knowledge of him that has called us. Thomas Manton, the well-known London Puritan, wrote this: the true knowledge of Christ is the means, the channel, whereby are conveyed to us all the promises of mercy. It's through Christ, and specifically through the knowledge of Christ, that promises come. And that's very important to notice as we talk about promises. The promises God gives are promises in Christ. They're connected to Christ. They're because of the Lord Jesus Christ through the knowledge of him. And that tells us that the promises of God are not promises that we can offer outside of Christ. They're never apart from Christ. So we can't go out and tell people that God will never leave them nor forsake them. That promise doesn't stand alone. That promise is tied to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God will never forsake anyone. That's the point here. And so also the promises of God at the occasion of baptism, they're 100% connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. When God says in baptism, I will be your God, that's only for Jesus' sake. The form which we read states that holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins. How? Through Jesus Christ. Beloved, there's no such thing as a Christless Christianity. It's all about the Lord Jesus. As Paul says, and I referred to it earlier, all the promises of God in him, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are yea and amen. And what promises they are, Peter says here, he calls them exceeding great and precious promises. What does that mean? Well, the promises of God are not few or small or limited. They're exceeding great In quantity, they're exceeding great. There is, as it were, a whole constellation of promises that God has given, all tied to Christ, all given through the knowledge of the Son. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward." Think of the promises of God as his thoughts towards us. Many they are. He goes on, they are more than can be numbered, exceeding great in quantity. But in quality, they're exceeding great and precious in value. They hold such value for the people of Christ. Child of God, where would you be without the promises of God? What comfort you would miss. What pillars of support would be missing if those promises would be removed? And David expresses this preciousness in Psalm 139:17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me." Think again of the thoughts of God as his promises to us. Reflected in his promises. How precious they are to me. How valuable. How dear. How unmissable. Well, now we go back to Psalm 81 in our text this morning. We have one of those precious promises. Here's one, just one out of a constellation of all the Lord's promises. One sparkling promise, an exceeding great promise, an exceeding precious promise. "I am the Lord thy God, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Our theme, the Lord's promise of filled mouths. First, we see the foundation of this promise. Second, the call in this promise. And third, the fulfillment of this promise. The Lord's promise of filled mouths. First, the foundation of this promise. There's actually a twofold foundation here. And we can think of it as we think of the foundations of a house. A house has two parts to its foundation, doesn't it? Those of you who are builders will know this. You have the main foundation wall, the strong support for the frame above, but then below that you have the footing. It's the deepest point, the widest too, the support for everything above it. And so let's start with the footing, the most fundamental piece of this foundation, and that lies in who God is. Who God is. He begins, "I am the Lord thy God." This is the most basic, foundational root cause for this promise. God does what he does, God promises what he promises because of who God is. Without this base plate, without this footing, if you will, nothing else could be secure. Just as with the house, if there's no footing, the house is unstable. I looked it up. The purpose of footings is to support the foundation and to prevent settling. Without God being who God is, the superstructure of salvation would settle and would fall apart. It's the key to everything, just like the footing of the house. God is prior to everything. First, what's the first thing that goes into the foundation hole? It's the footings. The first thing is the footings. So here, God's being is the foundation of all God's promises. Notice, and you'll know this, we read this actually twice this morning, these words, because the Lord begins the same way in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, he says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And doesn't that cast an interesting light on the law of Moses? It shows us that the law of Moses is not some set of rules that Moses gave to Israel that doesn't apply today. The law is, side by side to the promises, rooted in who God is. It's God's law. It is the very foundational revelation of who God is, his will. Notice also here in God's description of himself, the Lord is in capital letters. It's a reference to Jehovah, the covenant God, the one who comes even today in baptism. The God who comes at all times willing and open to, desirous to relationship and communion and fellowship. Who is God? What does this footing look like? God is a God who desires relationship. He desires to draw in and to do good to and to receive sinners into fellowship with himself in a covenant way, sealed with a covenant bond, the sure mercies of David, ever sure. And he gives the covenant of grace as a means, a pledge, by which he would yet have dealings of mercy with man in spite of man's sin and rebellion. Jehovah is the name of pure love and pure mercy that God wants us to see here. I am Jehovah, covenant one. Notice it says, thy God. I am the Lord, Jehovah, thy God. There's a possessive pronoun. I'm not a God. I'm not the God, at least not only, but I'm your God. God has given himself to us for a possession, to be our God. He identifies with us. And there we can see the Lord Jesus sparkling through the first part of this text. I am the Lord thy God. How can this be? It's because of the blood of sprinkling pictured in baptism this morning. Because of the sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross. That's why he could say, when he rose from the dead with such emphasis, with such comfort to his disciples, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. God has become yours, dear believer, forever. The psalmist says, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Jesus would have us pray, our Father. All through the scriptures, God desires the link, the relationship, the bond. He desires to be our God. How often doesn't the Lord say also in this psalm, my people, throughout the Old Testament, my people, my people. He has forged covenant bonds between himself and his people for Christ's sake. Bonds we never asked for. God bonds that God put in place. He didn't ask us for permission. He didn't ask for agreement. The covenant is unilateral. God comes from his side, making covenant, making a bond. I am the Lord thy God. But then we move from the footings, who God is, to the foundation above that, what God has done, the second part of the foundation. Who God is and what God has done. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Remember, Egypt, boys and girls, Egypt was the country where Pharaoh lived. Pharaoh had forced the people of Israel to be slaves. They were prisoners there. They were oppressed. It was a terrible time for the nation of Israel. But God here reminds them of that time when he saved his people from Egypt, and he refers to it earlier in the psalm. The time in Egypt, verse 5, where I heard a language that I understood not, God says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. And you get a picture there of the people being forced to make pots and to make bricks and to work, work, work. God delivered their hands. They called in trouble, and he says, I delivered thee. Through those 10 plagues, he brought his people out of the land of Egypt. You know, that promise, rather that history, what God did there, also ties to covenant. Who God is, covenant, but what God has done, covenant. Remember, God had come to Abram much earlier in Genesis, and he had said that his seed would go into Egypt. And they will be there 400 years, and afterwards they shall come out. That was a covenant, a promise God made with Abram. And then the connection is in Exodus 2, verse 24. We read that the people cried out to God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. God brought his people out of the land of Egypt in covenant faithfulness. God does what he does in covenant faithfulness. Well, parents, what a promise, what a pleading ground. God remembered his covenant when those children of Israel were in bondage and crying out to God. It doesn't say God remembered Amram and Jochebed. It doesn't say God remembered the few faithful in the land. It doesn't say God remembered anything those Israelites did or didn't do. God remembered his covenant, his promise. What a promise to plead. What a pleading ground. The sign and the seal of that covenant are on Dawson's forehead this morning. And God will remember it. Don't forget it. Plead it. And I say this because it's so easy to forget for all of us to plead our children's baptism, to plead your own baptism. Because in that sacrament, there are covenant promises that God will remember. He doesn't forget his word. He says, my word shall not return to me void. Also not his word of promise. And that should give everybody strong hope and renewed courage and invigorate and comfort and confidence. To everyone here, to the child of God. Dear believer, think of your own past. You lived in sin. You hated God and your neighbor. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But God worked. God brought you out of your land of Egypt. He removed your bonds. He pardoned you. And that's why you can also have strong hope for the present. Because you may not be in a very good place right now, child of God. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've made a mess of your life. Certain things you've really messed up. You've failed so often, and you feel the sharp reality that you continue a sinner to your very last breath. Well, the Lord reminds you again this morning, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of your land of Egypt. And that's the foundation for his promises also going forward. But not only for the believer, this should give strong hope for the unbeliever. For a baptized unbeliever. Are you a baptized unbeliever? That's a contradiction if ever I heard one. A baptized unbeliever? Why are you a baptized unbeliever? Why don't you believe? You have every encouragement to believe because God says to you in by your baptism, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He's done great things for you. He's given you his son, offered to you today deliverance from your land of Egypt. And so far you've said no thanks. But there is great hope for you, my unconverted friend, because God remembers that covenant on your forehead. And so take that word, that promise of God, and bring it back to him. Turn to him. in sorrow for sin and ask the Lord to make you a baptized believer. Because he has done everything necessary to bring you out of your land of Egypt, whatever may be, whatever pots your hands may be tied to, whatever burdens may be on your shoulders, whatever things may be keeping you, a guilt perhaps, locking you in, isolating you. His covenant promises reaches right into your darkness. And it's because he has done that work of bringing out of our lands of Egypt that he calls, in our second point, the call in this promise, open thy mouth wide. Open thy mouth wide. That's the call flowing from what God, who God is and what God has done. Think of a hungry baby. It's appropriate in this context to think of a baby. He can't make food, prepare it. He can't go to where food is. He's very dependent. But when his mother offers food, what does he do? He opens his mouth. There's our text. That's what God wants you and me to do. We cannot fill ourselves. We cannot do anything to get ourselves full. That filling comes from him. But God commands, as he comes with his gospel promises and his gospel provisions in Jesus Christ, he commands, he calls, open your mouth. You know the difference between a baby and us by nature, all of us by nature, is that the baby opens his mouth naturally, instinctively. But we're not so quick to do that, are we? We don't. Mother never has to say, open your mouth, except maybe if you have a difficult eater. But that only proves the point, that we're just like that. We clamp our mouths shut in self-sufficiency so that God does have to call us in command, open your mouth. Are you doing so? In your life, with your needs, in every situation, for body and soul, open your mouth. What does that mean? What does an open mouth signify? An open mouth signifies dependence. If your mouth is shut, then that shows that you're independent. You don't need anything from anyone. You don't need food from anyone. But the Lord wants us, through an open mouth, to confess our dependence on him. To recognize our need of him, our emptiness without him. In every area of life, open your mouth to the Lord, depending on him. But an open mouth is not only a something that conveys dependence, but also expectation. It's one thing to be dependent. But sometimes we can depend on someone or something, but we really can't expect much. But not so with God. He says, open your mouth in dependence, in full expectation. And we see that in the word wide. Open your mouth wide. Wide. That is, expect great things. Expect all things from God. Has he not promised, another one in the constellation of his promises, that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly? Has he not given us all things necessary for life and godliness? All things are yours is the gospel blessing. Paul says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's this wideness to this. And this is so beautifully seen in the example of baby birds. Sometimes a human baby will be a fussy eater and he closes his mouth or he pushes away. And sometimes there's the frustration, which some of you mothers can relate to. When you just don't seem to have enough milk, and so the mouth goes closed, and how that hurts you because you want that boy to eat. And you get a sense there of God's desire in this text. But these birds, they never push away. They never close their mouths. It's never half-hearted, is it? They have their mouths wide open, expecting to be filled. There's our text. You know, sometimes a simple illustration from God's creation preaches the whole sermon best. That's the picture. Expect. And then I have to think of how little I expect of God. And what about you? Does this text make you feel how closed your mouth has been? How little you've expected from God. And how much we can learn from baby birds. Open thy mouth wide. Expect me to work. Expect me to supply. Expect me to fulfill. Oh, that expectation is not irreverent or presumptive. That is exactly how the Lord would have us honor him. If we expect little from him, that would dishonor him. He delights to see fervent expectation from us. That honors him. How? Because it shows faith. It shows complete looking to him, which is exactly what faith is. It's the proof that there's one here who's waiting on me, God says, on my word, and that's why he will fill it. That's our third point. He will fill. He will fulfill this promise. Four words form the heart of this promise. I will fill it. I will fill it. The Lord here promises to fill empty but open mouths. Notice the Lord doesn't give sparingly. He says he fills. He who is the overflowing fountain of all good will fill to overflowing so that you can say with David, my cup runs over. He will fill your mouth. He will satisfy your expectation. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. He'll give what you need and what you ask of him. And notice the certainty of fulfillment here. It's not I might or I usually do, but I will fill it. Certainly. And now this has been discussed here in a bit in abstract, but certainly this refers to prayer, doesn't it? What's this open mouth? Well, it's prayer. Prayer is dependence. Prayer is an act of expectation, an act of calling on God with an open mouth, expecting all things from God, telling the Lord what our needs are, our emptiness. Prayer is an open mouth. And thus, when the mouth of prayer is open to the Lord will also supply. He will supply the needs. Ask and it shall be given you. And rather than worry, we're to call upon God. The Lord says not to give no thought for the things of tomorrow, but bring them to your heavenly Father. He will supply your needs. But also, interestingly, in prayer, he will fill when you don't have words to pray. Think of it that way. When your mouth is open, you have no words to pray. He will fill it with words to speak to him in prayer. He'll furnish you with thoughts and points to pray for according to his will. Paul says in Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You've got the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer, furnishing you with words, with thoughts to pray. And the Holy Spirit is an important piece in prayer. It was Augustine, I believe, who said that as I was praying for the Spirit, I felt myself praying in the Spirit. He comes alongside. He helps. But this text is wider. It's beyond prayer. It includes all the earnest desires of the heart, a heartfelt dependence on God, a looking to Him. This is the language of faith, congregation, of trusting God, of depending on Him, waiting, a waiting soul, a looking for salvation. And God will bless that. God will meet you in your need if you look to Him. The desire for God is in view. God will fill the desiring soul with Himself. Draw near to God is the promise, and He'll draw near to you. Like the flower that opens, then the rain comes in. And the psalmist shows what the fulfillment looks like later on in the psalm. We have far-reaching, amazing things promised. There's the defeat of all their enemies. There's the fulfillment, the giving of eternal life. Verse 15, but their time should have endured forever. There's the finest of the wheat. There's honey out of the rock to satisfy. These are pictures of choice blessings, of great privileges that the Lord will give, fulfilling His promise. But notice here in this psalm, the fulfillment is negatively stated. The psalm is actually a sad lament. A lament that the Lord has here that Israel would none of me. Verse 11. It's the picture of a closed mouth. And he says, oh, what would I have given if only they'd opened their mouths. If only they'd obeyed my voice. And this is a warning for us, congregation. It's not, well, I can open my mouth to God or I can be self-sufficient. To be self-sufficient is insufficient. It's to remain empty. It's to have nothing. To go your own way is not to go the Lord's way. To not think on God is to forget God. And so the warning here is, do not keep your mouth shut in foolish, proud self-confidence and self-sufficiency. Beloved, we are nothing. And the sooner we see it, the better. We are empty. We are needy creatures. And let us confess that and take that emptiness to the Lord with a wide open mouth. Then He will fill it. Then He will feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock will He satisfy you. Every blessing will be imparted. Nothing will be spared for those who wait on the Lord in this dependence and expectation. Let us be such parents. Let us be such children. Let us be such a congregation. We will see that He will fulfill His promises only for Jesus' sake. We close this morning with a thought and a view of the one who we began with, to whom all these promises are tied. All the promises of God come to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what did He do? he opened his mouth, but was not filled. Yeah, he cried out in dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there was no answer. He was left empty. He was left unanswered because God spared not his own son so that he might with him also freely give us all things. He suffered, pressed empty in the winepress of the wrath of God in order that you and I may have this promise of God. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, teach us this posture to open our mouths wide in prayer and in all of life, that our expectation would be from thee alone. Forgive us, Lord, for our self-sufficiency and for closed mouths, and grant us to turn to thee each day and for the first time with this humble dependence. Fulfill thy word, we pray, also among